Good morning, all you thousands of listeners out there. Welcome to the Badlands and the prairie of western South Dakota, where the snakes are about ready to come out and say hi to the tourists. So anyway, good morning, Mark. Good morning, Michael. Good morning, Mr. Texas. Floyd's patience. Grandma Kay, you made it on there again. Wow. And looks like Sam is on there. Not a PK, though. Oh, okay. Good morning. So what's up on your end of the deal? See, we walk into our building now, and we say hi, we shake hands, and we don't hug at this church, so we don't have any of that modern ecumenical baloney going on, the lovey-dovey, smubby stuff. Everybody's dressed fine. Well, probably not in the privacy of your home. You're probably all in your jammies, probably still in bed, probably eating breakfast, having a great time, church fellowship, you know. And then we talk about some things going on, and we mosey on over to the piano. The piano's been playing, I guess, about a half hour, so I don't have any of that going on. But just talk about things, and then we miss all that, yakking at everybody back there. Can I ring the bell? Yeah, right, ring the bell. Yeah, I don't know, but I wonder about that. Wonder if they still ring the bell back there. Patience, Grandma Kay. They still clanging the bell? Oh, that's too bad. Well, I figure the Rocco kids have a big kick out of ringing that bell. Morning, painters. Painters with the new kids. New kid. Well, the other one's still kind of new. Breaking in, I'm sure, by now. Anyway, good morning, folks. Let's get started here. I've got 2.5 hours to get 10 hours worth of stuff done here. You can grab your, get your Bibles, of course. Wouldn't want to leave that thing out of this whole deal. I hear that's becoming more and more popular everywhere. Get the Bible out of stuff. Writing this sermon got me stirred up again the last couple days, so don't be surprised. What does E mean? So, I forgot, is the sound okay and all that stuff? Here we go, let's see here. Looks like if I turn around here. I got a couple hors d'oeuvre comments here as we can kind of get my mind into this thing. We're not going to do Jeremiah today. I'm not done with Jeremiah. The reasons why people are flaking out, I'm not done with that. But you know me, those who've been around long enough, you know that I get into a long thing and then I somehow just break out of it and do something else. I got so much I want to talk about. It comes up during the week. So I don't know how to get all this stuff in. Maybe this summer I can do some fill-ins during the week or something. I don't know. There's so much to talk about when you see what's going on in this world, especially among Christians. We're going to look at the accusation that we all hear all the time. Let's see, the camera's there, the camera's there, camera's there. And this is hyper-dispensation stuff. Now, people go, oh, here we go. No, this is something that we're hearing all the time. So it stirs me up. It's an amazing thing to me still, to this day, why, when you get a chance to tell somebody what we're telling about Paul, the risen Savior, do people get so upset? They don't want to hear it, they don't like it, and they can't get it. And when you look at the people that don't want to get into it, you got to look at them. They're a very conceited bunch. They actually think that they're living a life good enough that they're receiving God's blessings. And if they're not receiving God's blessings, physical blessings, then they've got this pout on them that they're just not doing a good enough Christianity thing or whatever. They ask the question, if they ask anything at all, when they finally quit, where was God? Where was God during all this stuff when I was trying to be the good Christian? When I was trying to do this, what? Can you buy off God with your good walk or something or what? So, it's a folly. We know that. 2 Timothy 3 talks about it. It's a folly. It's a godliness. You know, they're trying to do the right thing according to how they define godliness, but there's no power in the thing. I mean, it's just an emptiness. Okay, so then you ask yourself, okay, I'm following Paul, and I'm doing the best I can. Where's the power of God? It's in your Bible. We all understand that since 1 Corinthians 13:10, this book is a holy book. This book is a power of God. It shows us these things, and he tells us how to have that power and how to do what we need to do, how we need to stand, and the things we need to stand on. And it's not in our strength and physical strength. It's the encouragement we get by what he tells us. What more do you want? If you could have a father or a mother or whatever, or a teacher in a school or whatever it is, with you all the time to tell you how to get through this day, there's our strength. So we get out of this book, we're gonna fizzle, we're gonna fall back. I'm seeing more and more people not standing anymore. What happened to the word stand? You know, when you stand, you've got some territory and you grab it and you hang on to it. We got people sitting down all over the country. Paul people, they're sitting down, they're done of it. Turn. Paul tells us to turn from darkness unto the living God. And we got people that are turning back. What's with that? We've got people that no longer want to change tighter. They're changing looser. I was thinking this the other day, and I don't make anybody mad out there or anything like that, but you know, this modesty thing, which I know I talk about a lot, I think that's a huge thing for you Christian ladies out there, and I see very little of it, obviously, in this world. And I'm starting to wonder if Christian ladies in our churches are really trying to dress modestly because it's the right thing to do, and they don't want to show off skin and da-da-da-da, all that kind of stuff, cause men to stumble and get put out the wrong message, and just to do right to please God. Or are they just fat? Are they just ashamed of their fat, so they play this modesty game? Because people that I see going on diets and they're actually finally losing their weight by sacrificing their family and their modesty by going to the gyms and all that stuff, and they're out there jumping jacks and machine with the guys around. So I don't understand why any Christian woman would ever go to a gym where there's mixed company. I don't understand that, but that's just me, old school, you know. But I think that most women that are fatter, I mean, they think they're fat, put it that way, they think they're fat, so they dress modestly. But I'm telling you, once that fat goes away, so do those clothes. They get tighter, they get lower, they get shorter, they get thinner. It's like they're proud of themselves all of a sudden. So we're not they're more ashamed of their supposed fat than they are of showing. So I don't know who's out there, whatever. So if that's the case, you've been found out. If the reason you're being modest is because you think you're fat, then it's wrong. It's part of that folly. It's part of that hypocriticalness that we're so good at. We're all good at this. We got to realize that we can't do all the stuff we should do. We just can't do it. We can't obey Jesus Christ. We can't follow all that stuff. So God gives us his grace, 100% grace, doesn't impute that stuff to us. He's been through with all these generations. Nobody can do it. Nobody wants to do it as such. He just says in Romans chapter 3, there's none that doeth good. How come all of a sudden we got this bunch of Christianities who thinks they're doing good? It's an amazing thing, and they think God's going to bless them for it. So, he gives us this grace, and then, like we've said a million times in the tribulation, he's even got to put the Spirit of God upon their flesh to get this thing to work. So we do what we do. We dress, we go for the modesty, we go for quieting down, we go for trying to make some right decisions around the house and the farm and the business place and the schools. We try to be the Christians we're supposed to be because it pleases God. And he says it's a reasonable service. I mean, we can't walk the walk, but at least we can try, and we can stand on some things. We can turn to that light. We can turn unto the living God, open that Bible, and try to live what God tells us to do. And if we make any changes, we make them tighter. We don't make them looser. Why? Because that's the least we could do because of all that he has done for us. And these people out there don't have any idea what Christ has done for us. They have no idea what the risen Christ has said. He has no idea what the risen Savior has done, not only for us, but to us. They just don't get it. And why is that? Well, I think I kind of got it nailed down here a little bit today. And there's this guy named David Cloud. He's the Pope, the big guru for most of the Baptists out there, which is why he doesn't like Dr. Ruckman, because Dr. Ruckman's the Pope and the guru for the Bible-believing guys. So, you know, whatever. So, and this is not a critique about David Cloud. I could care less about David Cloud. So I don't need to have some of the David Cloud followers hear this and read this and write to him and him write me back and get into this baloney back and forth argument junk. I'm not into that. But what I have here is I've got what David Cloud says about hyperdispensationalism. And Brother Bill, I think it was you that wrote this to me about a month or two or three ago. How do you respond to this kind of stuff? So I sent you back a quick note. And the more times I've been talking with people, I realize a few things that these people that talk to us about why they disagree about Paul and everything, they don't know what they're talking about. They have no clue. They have hardly read their Bible at all. The only thing that they have read is an interpretation by this David Cloud guy, which all these Baptist guys go to, pastors, everybody. And he's pretty much the standard response back to this thing. And they look at his material, and I see what he says here as their answers. They can't possibly be looking into their Bible. They can't possibly have read from Genesis to Revelation to realize that from Genesis to Malachi is Old Testament, Gospels is Old Testament because it even says that in Hebrews. But you don't even have to go there. You realize what Christ is doing, and he hasn't died yet. So how could anybody even go to the Gospels for anything for us today? Because Christ hadn't even died yet. What is with that? So then they get into Acts, and they realize all this stuff with the apostles and the doctrine. But suddenly, in their reading, they run across this stuff about this Paul guy. And they see this Paul guy phase out what was Old Testament, phase into what the new stuff is, that he's supposed to go to the Gentiles. There's all these teachings to the Gentiles. He still preaches to the Jews because he cares about the Jews, wants them to get it. But it's different teachings. It's just as different teachings. Then you get done with Paul, and you get into the tribulation, and boom, you get into eternity. How can they miss that? So, but they do. They do it because they read about us, but these guys say about us. We are not hyper-dispensational this morning. We're not. I don't teach hyper-dispensationalism. So somebody says, well, you guys are just a bunch of hypers. That Easter dinner I was having one time with somebody, and we were talking about it, and the guy said, you're a hyper-dispensationalist, aren't you? I said, no, I'm not at all. Now, I just follow Paul like we're supposed to. And I'm trying to do the right thing in my life. I'm trying to preach the right thing. If I was to build a church, I wouldn't build on Acts chapter 2. I'd build on Ephesians chapter 4, which we found out doesn't work. So we're going to go through this thing. And the notes are online. No, they're not online yet, but I should have clipped them up there. But they will be. And again, this is not going to get done in one session. So I got the Jeremiah study still floating around. I've got the white people are bagging it floating around. And now I'm going to have this thing floating around. This is the answer to people who think that we are hyper, Paul. Hyper means way too far. No, I'm going to say, I believe this. I'm not just saying this I for money, obviously. I believe this. If anything, they would say we're hyper-truth. Everybody says they have truth. I know. But I've read this stuff. I've seen this stuff, preached it for years. And I see the battle coming up. I see people talk what they talk about. And their answers, the questions they ask us, is exactly what Cloudy Dave says here. And we're going to go through this thing. I'm going to show you some of the things they say and the simple, simple, simple answer to all this stuff. So if anybody out there thinks that we're a hyper, if anybody out there is looking for hyper-dispensational people to pick on, here we are. We're not hypers. And we'll deal with that thing for you. So like maybe tonight, I'll have this thing up. You can print it off tonight and follow more along tonight. But here we go. Now here's my whole point. I'm not teaching hyper-dispensationalism. People read Cloudy Day's material more than they read their Bible, if they read their Bible at all. Yes, the hypers that are out there do teach them false doctrine. Yes, they do. Do I teach false doctrine? I really hope not. I don't think I do. I really don't. I may teach it in a bad manner. I don't mean to be sarcastic. I don't mean to be Eeyore. I don't need to be mean to be negative. I don't mean to be angry sounding. I don't mean to be, I don't know, all the stuff that people put on me so they just can ignore the truth of what Paul is. We are supposed to follow Paul, and we are supposed to follow Paul only. From pre-Paul and post-Paul, we're supposed to learn from it. But we're supposed to design our church, our families, our walk, our standards, our judgment, the calls we make every day as a mother or a father or a grandma or a grandpa or an uncle or an aunt, if you're say that you're a Paul following Christian, King James Bible rightly dividing, then we are supposed to make those decisions based on Paul's words and nobody else's. This throws them. That makes us hyper to them, see? And when I read through this thing, you're going to see that he actually teaches the truth, and then he tries to unteach it. He makes the comment of what we believe, what hypers believe, supposedly. And he's wrong there, because not all the hypers believe that stuff. But anyway, he makes a statement of truth, and then he tries to disprove it. That's an amazing thing to watch. And remember, this is not about David Cloud. He just is the one that wrote the stuff, and we're going to go over the stuff that he wrote, not David Cloud. David Cloud's not even a King James Bible believer, even though he says he is. He's a Greek guy. He's a Baptist. He's a Baptist pope. He's a Baptist through and through, head to toe. So I could care less about the guy anymore. It's just, to me, it's sad to see how men and people read somebody's materials and critiques, and then they go out to war. They have no idea what to do with their gun, their sword, their Bible. So when you talk to them about it, they get angry, and they don't want to talk anymore. This is too simple. Listen, folks, I am a piano-playing music teacher. I believe that Bible to be the Word of God. That's what these guys taught me to believe. I believe that Bible to be the Word of God 100%. It is a holy book. It is perfect, and there's nothing coming after it, and the stuff that came before it was not done yet. So God did his miracles, and God did his guidance. God did his prophesying. God did all that stuff before the King James Bible came along. Now we got this Bible. It's in here. And I will stand on that thing, and I'll say what I say, because there's still somebody to say it to. I guess, I don't know. So this is about the false teachings that people think that we have by what they teach as false teachings. I don't think that made any sense at all. This is about the teachings of David Cloud, not him as a person. Whatever. You can care less about the guy. It's kind of funny because people try to imitate David Cloud. Well, they try to imitate Dr. Ruckman. They try to imitate Modlish back where I was from. Everybody wears the clothes that these guys, and they try to behave and they try to talk like them. We just got, you know what it is? It's that stuff in Jude. It's that stuff in Jude. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouths speaking great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. The power that these guys think they have, David Clouds and the Ruckmans and all these guys, all these pastor guys that are becoming rich and famous now, evangelists that are, what they say is gospel, I guess, and it's so wrong. I mean, these guys aren't even rightly dividing kind of people. Yet, it says they're murmurers, so they'll talk all the time about stuff. Complainers, sure they do. But they're walking after their own lust. They're preaching according to their lust, and they're doing their things according to their desires. I mean, are the things that you are doing as a Christian, are you doing them because it's the right thing to do and you're trying, or are you doing it after your own lust? Yeah, right. Covering all the way up. How lusty is that? How fun is that when nobody else is? When you go places and you know you want to, it's your lust, it's your feelings, it's what you want to be in the river, in the lake, in the hot desert, in the stores, in the malls, in the schools, in the classrooms, every place we go, at a reunion, whatever. Are you doing what you're doing because it feels good? It's going after your own lust. That's what we're doing. Or we're going to stand on what Paul says. Paul says of what the risen Savior told him to tell us. So, and these people, they speak great swelling words. David Cloud is a great talker. He's got a bunch of good stuff he's written. Great swelling words. So is Ruckman. So is Modler. So is Hiles. So is Mickey. What's Mickey? Mickey. I got it written down here somewhere. Mickey. He's landmark people. I wrote that down here somewhere. Mickey Carter, you know, they drop names all over the place. And they're following these. So these guys that have people following them, whatever they say gives them a following, and it's just great. They're just great swelling words, and that's tribulation stuff. And this is happening more and more and more. Well, of course, we're getting closer and closer and closer to the tribulation. Okay, so let's get into this thing. I'm going to quote what he says, and it's going to be hard for you to listen, I suppose. I won't make them long quotes. And I tonight I'll have you, if you want, print it off, and you can see it. You can read where we're coming from. I've got it in black print, what he says, and blueprint, what I respond back to that thing with scriptures. Okay, here's what he says. Are you ready for this? Hello. Hyperdispensationalism is characterized by making a sharp division between the ministry of Christ and that of the apostles, and of further dividing Paul's teachings from that of Peter and the other apostles. Yeah. I mean, that you can call it what you want, but that's the truth. Sharp division between the ministry of Christ and that of the apostles, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts chapters 1 through 8, and further dividing by taking Paul's teachings away from Peter and the other apostles. Totally true. Peter's teachings are in the back of the book. Tribulation. Why? Jews. 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 Peter is the apostle to the Jews, to the circumcision. And what Jesus taught Paul to say in Galatians chapter 1 and Acts chapter 26, Acts chapter 22, Acts chapter 9, Ephesians chapter 3, is so different from what Jesus told everybody to do in Matthew and Mark, the so-called Great Commission that these guys are big on. It's there. And I just look at these people and say, I don't see how you don't get it. I really don't. Unless you don't want to get it. You don't want to cover up. You don't want to dress right. You don't want to talk right. You don't want to be the woman at the home. You don't want to be the man of the house and still go out there and earn a living. You don't want to live by what you make. This is a tough world. You're going to sacrifice. You're going to suffer persecution. We're going to get hassled. You're going to have to give up some stuff. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be fun. But boy, I'll tell you, the reward is great. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Jesus Christ is our foundation if we receive Christ through Paul's writings. I hope people understand that one. And then Paul is the builder. We build on a foundation, get ready for the judgment seat of Christ. And we got people today who ignore all this stuff and think that they're walking good based on God, based on the Beatitudes and all this hug stuff and love stuff and trying to get people, lost people to come to church and all this kind of stuff. That is not what Paul teaches. So if he wants to say there's a sharp division, yes, there is. What is wrong with sharp division? Listen, what division is not sharp? If it's not sharp division, it's mush. Let's take a piece of an apple pie. You buy this apple pie at a store or whatever, and you take out this, it's like probably about a half inch thick or a quarter inch thick or an 8-inch thick knife. And you try to cut that pie. You're just going to squash it down. You don't cut it. You squash it down. So when you go to pull that piece out of there, you're going to pull the other pie with it. That's like in that middle section, you know, where you cut into the middle and you take a piece of pie out and that middle section isn't cut cleanly. And you can hope you can pull some of the cherries off from the other pieces and some of the apple pieces and all that. That's because there was not a division in there. Division is division. You take a sharp knife and you cut it properly, you actually divide that piece away like it's supposed to be done, you get a clean piece of pie. And you don't get the other people's pieces and cherries and stuff. So sharp division? No, it's just divided. Rightly divide the word of truth. It doesn't say sharply divide. You don't have to sharply divide. You rightly divide. You've done division. So anyway, I just don't understand why they can't see it other than they're following God, following David Cloud's teachings. Now here's another part of his paragraph. Am I going too fast? Am I too excited? Am I too angry? Whatever, you know. Here we go. Then he says this: some of the well-known teachers of hyper or ultra dispensationalism are E.W. Bullinger, Cornelius Stamm, O'Hare, Welch, Otis Sellers, Knock, Baker. He said there are varieties of hyperdispensation, but the following are some of the characteristics. Okay. He names names. Bullinger, all these kind of guys. You know, just for anybody that's out there, I have yet to have read Bullinger, Stamm, O'Hare, Welch, Sellers, Knock, Baker. I haven't read their stuff yet. You don't have to read other people's stuff. You don't have to read my stuff. My stuff is just King James Bible with a bunch of words in there. I threw in there to help you get the stuff. You have a Bible. That's all we need. You don't have to go to Bullinger. You don't have to go to these guys. You don't have to go to Dr. Ruckman. You don't have to go to Miles. You don't have to go to Mickey Carter. You don't have to go to these guys. And when he says there are varieties of hyper-dispensationalism, how many varieties of Baptists are there? American Baptist, Central Baptist, Western Baptist, Southern Baptist, Landmark Baptists. The list is huge. So what's the big deal with that? And they all got their names. They got their Gips. They got their Sowells. They got their Ruckmans. They got their Monishes. They got their Dillon or their Sturgeons. They've got their I can't think of the names in the Northwest. Everybody's got names they're following. Why do you go to this church? Oh, the pastor is such a marvelous guy. Oh, he preaches. He yells. He screams. I love it. What do you learn there? Oh, you know, be a Christian. Follow Jesus, his teachings. No, you're not. You're supposed to follow his risen teachings, and those are marvelous. And it isn't that we're supposed to do these things. It's we're supposed to believe these things and get excited, get confidence, get some courage, and get some strength knowing that we have his grace. And, yes, have mercy towards people, have grace towards people, and love people, and And love all men, he talks about there, and pray for people, and have tears for people. But he also says to rebuke and reprove and correct. He tells us to get away from them if they're not going to get it together. He doesn't tell us to go to church together. He says get away from them. He warns us about preachers that are lying. He warns us about teachers that are lying. He warns us about false doctrine. He warns us about another Jesus. And we're supposed to respond to what Paul says. Not just, oh, that's good, we believe that. No, do something about what you believe. Stand up against, stand on something. And one of the other things is the biggest enemy we seem to have is the brethren. And Paul even tells us that. I've told you folks about the people in the world, but I'm warning you about the Christians. That don't have fellowship with those people that are messed up like that. He's really big on that. Hope I got everything going right here. Okay, so there's that stuff. Are we still there? It looks like we're still working. Are you still there? Let me hear some amens. Are we still out there? Okay, that's good. Here we go. Now, when you get on and you see on these notes, you're going to see three different colors. Very color-coordinated this morning. Red, obviously, is always my scripture references. Blue is what I talk about. And then I've got some words highlighted in a dark green. Because there's little words in the way he talks about this stuff that are clues that what he's saying is just no, he didn't get that. Little words expose his weaknesses. Now, for example, he says, the four Gospels aren't, this is what he says that are characteristic of a hyper, okay? They say, the four Gospels are entirely Jewish and contain no direct teaching for the churches. We don't say that. And the key word in there is the word for the churches. No, the Gospels are there for us. Matthew, the Old Testament's there for us. Hebrews is there for us, even though it's not written to us. James is there for us, but it's not written to us. Okay, so that's an easy one. The four Gospels are entirely Jewish. Well, duh. Yes, they are. He told them not to take it to the Gentiles. And there are no direct teaching for churches to the church today out of the Gospel. There is none. Then he says, yet the writer of Hebrews, he won't say Paul, he'll just say the writer of Hebrews, said that the same gospel of salvation was preached by the apostles, was preached by Christ. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Though we know that Christ presented himself to the Jewish nation, duh, and we do understand that there are differences between the gospels and the epistles, duh. See what he said? He knows it. He knows the differences are there. Then he says, yet in Hebrews 2, we do not see a sharp delineation between the gospel preached by Christ and that preached by the apostles who followed. In fact, he says, now I'm getting sarcastic. This stuff just stirs me up here. In fact, the gospel of John presents exactly the same gospel as that preached by Paul. What? Come on. Further, 1 Timothy 6:3 shows that Christ spoke directly to the church age. He says, directly to the church age. And John and Paul preached exactly the same gospel, though we know there are differences. First of all, they don't understand the four and the two thing. And he says, and then he talks about the thing about Hebrews. Well, of course Hebrews is going to fit what's taught in the Gospels, because it's all taught to the Jews. Kick the Gentiles and Paul's dispensation out of there, and you've got this Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, first part of Acts, goes right into Hebrews, goes right into James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude. Boom. That's the way it's for the Jewish nation. And yes, the Jewish nation needed to be born again because they were born as a nation. We don't need to, Paul doesn't talk about that stuff. Anyway, quickened and made alive. Okay, then he says the gospel of John and Paul's teachings are the same. Are you kidding? In the gospels, first of all, Christ hadn't died yet. How can they be teaching the same thing? That's like way too easy, but we won't do the easy ones. We have come to learn that in the Gospels, they had to believe that Christ was the Messiah. Does Paul teach all we have to believe is Christ was the Messiah, he was the Savior, and that makes us a Christian? Paul doesn't teach that at all. So just because they see the word believe in the Gospels, they think they're saying the same thing Paul. No, in the Gospels, they had to believe that Christ was the Messiah. So why are people preaching out of the Gospels to you folks, to us folks, if we were to be there, using John, because it talks about Jesus, that's fine. It talks all about Jesus. Sure it does, that's fine. Matthew, Mark, Luke, there's tons of parables, the whole thing. It's all to the Jews, though, folks. And a good proof text of that thing is Acts 8:37. Acts 8:37. Grab your Bible just to keep you going here, keep you awake here. Look at Acts 8:37. I'm going to move around out there, keep you going here. Hope you're not doing dishes and vacuuming the house and all that kind of stuff. Just stay with us here this morning. Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Okay, what did he have to believe? This Ethiopian eunuch, all the Baptists turned to this verse for salvation. What did he have to believe? He says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's it. That's the gospel in the gospel days. That's not what Paul teaches at all. Now, he also tells us to go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. I got to slow down. I'm just rambling my opinion, it seems like, but I'm not. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Is that what he says? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3, shows that Christ... Oh, I think it's 2 Timothy. There's no 2 Timothy 6, though, is there? Uh-oh. Where's his note? I got it right here. What does he say here? He goes to... 1 Timothy 6, 3 shows that Christ spoke directly to the church age. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. Okay, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, okay, and it goes on down. Well, they're missing the point that we are still following the words of Jesus Christ. Is that not true? Let me have an amen. Okay, there's one. I don't even hear anything anymore. Okay, we got that. We are following the words of Jesus Christ. We're following the words of the risen Christ. And they're following the words of Jesus when he was on this earth to the Jews, of which he said, don't take this to the Gentiles. So 1 Timothy 6:3, yes, it does show that Christ spoke directly to the church age. It's just that the church age is supposed to follow Paul, not Peter. Crazy. Look at Hebrews chapter 6. Everybody turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Come on, turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Let me show you something here. Hebrews chapter 6. Oh, well, Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 10. He says there's no sharp delineation, there's no differences between Hebrews and Jude and Hebrews and Paul's teachings. We could park on this thing for the rest of the day. Are you kidding? There's no differences? Look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. Oh, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. I don't want verse 10. I just want any other verses in there. I knew I did these notes too quickly last night. Hebrews chapter 6. Look at verse 5. They're up here. Verse 3 and 4. Look at verse 4. I think that's supposed to be chapter 10 coming up here. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. So once you got it and you back off, you're done. Now is that what Paul teaches? Paul doesn't teach that at all. Doesn't teach that at all. Look at chapter 10. That's what it is. Chapter 10, verse 26. Come on, out there. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. What is that? Paul doesn't teach that. Look at verse 38. Now, the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. So according to Hebrews, you can lose it, and you can't get it back. That's pretty sharp. There's differences in Hebrews to Paul's teaching. Man alive. Look at chapter 11. This whole thing is about their faith. Not the faith of Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Okay, now you can take that two different ways. I mean, really, you could easily just say, well, there's still sin in us. We know that, right? We still know that, don't we? Still, but we're separated from it. So the sin that still is our biggest problem is still in us. So sure, we can have that thing cause us problems. Of course, that's true. But if we don't realize that that sin has not been applied to us, then we're off the hook. I mean, it's just a thing with Paul. It's just an amazing. There's differences here. Look at verse 5. Chapter 12, verse 5. It goes all the way down. 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. That's about if you're not being chastised by God. We're in Hebrews chapter 12. If we're not being chastised by God, then we're a bastard. Well, I'll tell you what. We got a website full of bastards here because we're not being chastised by God. Boy, now that doesn't sound right, but that's the way it is. We got a bunch of people in churches that are still hanging, they're following Paul and trying to live the risen Savior. They're a bunch of bastards because God is not chastising them. According to Hebrews, yeah, during the tribulation, God will chastise them. God will try to knock them back onto the path because he loves them, Revelation chapter 3. And yeah, if they don't have him, they'll be a bastard. If they're not being chastised, they're not truly saved in the tribulation. So people put this on you. Brian, I think you had this put on you, that you can't be saved if you do what you da-da-da-da. Oh, come on. God's chastising you, Brian, because you have a couple of videos. We all got videos in our home. Just because you have a video, is it wrong? No, it's what you do with it. What do you watch? How do you deal with it? What does it affect you? Does it teach your kids not to read because they'd rather? I know some kids that they just live to watch a movie with grandpa. I mean, just what a sad thing. So has videos done the damage? Yeah, videos doing the damage. It's done the damage to us. We are products of TV. Kids today will be product of videos, and the little kids will be product of computers and stuff. The movies and the stuff that's coming, the games and all that junk. Evil communication is doing the job. And we sit there and we watch it and we let it do the job to us. How do I get under that? Be quiet. Okay, get back to the thing here. So, yeah, why doesn't God chastise you for watching a crummy movie? Why doesn't God chastise you for even having a TV in the house? Watching those commercials. Watching a football game and then all those commercials. Why are you being chastised? Well, yeah, the other day I got a flat tire out in the middle of the highway. That's not God's chastisement. You had a bad tire. Anyway. Look at chapter 12. We got look at chapter 13. Oh, wait, I got a couple more in chapter 12. Look at verse 14. Chapter 12, verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Oh, yeah? What does Paul say? As much as lieth in you. If you can't, you need to step away, you need to walk away, you need to withdraw from. Paul doesn't say that. In other words, follow peace with all men and holiness. If you don't do that, you're not going to see the Lord. That's a works right there, folks. That's works. That is not what Paul teaches. So yes, people out there, cloudy followers, there is a difference between Hebrews and what Paul teaches. Because Hebrews is written to the Jews, not to us. Okay. And we keep going. Let's keep going. Chapter 13, 7 and 17, about follow the pastor kind of stuff. Remember them which had the rule over you, verse 7, who have spoken unto you the word of God. Now, modern Bibles say to imitate their faith, but we know that's not true anyway, no matter what. It says here, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. That's works. Follow your pastor's faith and see how it ends up at the end. Because we know that Peter says that Christ's grace comes at the end. Well, we'll just have to see if our pastor has grace when he's done. We'll have to see if our pastor, according to his walk, is our pastor good enough according to his walk? Your pastor's no different than you. In fact, he's probably worse than you, worse off than you, because he's got people trying to watch him like a hawk. Trying to make sure that what he does is el perfecto, because when he messes up, then you can do that too. So that's why they follow the faith of the pastors today. I've been there, done that. When they find that you've said something wrong or done something wrong, they jump all over that thing, and they just have a great time. Well, if pastor does that, we can do that too. Oh, yeah, I know. I can give you tons of examples on that one. That's not what it is. That's the way he's saying it all. Verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves so they watch for your souls. as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy. Boy, talk about a guilt trip to put on your congregation. And I've done it. I've said this before because I followed somebody's teachings. And it's good for a pastor to stand there. Listen, folks, you better do what I say here, because if you don't, your judgment seat's going to be terrible, because I'm not having joy as a pastor, and you know I have to have joy as your pastor. So please, give me all this money. Give me all this stuff. Take care of me. And you better do what this is and better check with me, all this kind of stuff. This is the only place they can get it, folks. It's not in Paul. Do you even know where it is that Paul tells about pastors and people over you kind of thing? You know where that's at? I don't mind looking out the window. I should be looking at the camera. Anyway, do you know where that's at? The difference between Paul says to pastors and the congregation compared to what is said here in Hebrews? So, see, my point is this. There are differences. We cannot go to Hebrews. If you can find one verse that fits what Paul teaches, well, of course. There's still faith in the tribulation. There's still the blood of Christ in the tribulation. But we see in Hebrews that you can lose that salvation. I don't understand it. But it's there. So we can't do that. We can't go to those books in the back. Anything else? I got 9 and 21. Let's see what 13, 21 is here. Okay. Hebrews 13, verse 20. Let's look at that one too here. Make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Well, sure, we know that Christ works in us. Paul talks about that. But what's well-pleasing in his sight is what Christ told Paul to teach us. And the things that we're trying to stand on, we're doing it because it's the reasonable thing. I mean, again, look what the risen Christ has done for us. Look what the risen Christ has done to you. Are you dressing modestly because you want to, because you have to do that to be the Christian, the godliness person? No. You're doing that for a couple of reasons. One is it pleases God. He tells us to do that. Shamefaced modesty. And two, you ought to be modest. You don't want people seeing your stuff. What's that got to do with God? Where's your standards? Where's your own shamefacedness for you, yourself? Just yourself. Forget about the whole thing about Bible and God. You've got stuff people aren't supposed to see except your husband or your wife, period. Or the shape of it, or the bumps of it, or the shape of the undies and all the junk. Where's your modesty? Well, Hollywood has taken it away. Right. That's why ladies out there are being modest, because Hollywood has taught them to be skinny, so until they're skinny, they're going to be modest. But once they lose that weight, I'm telling you, I'll give you name after name after name after name, they've gone back into less clothes. The slits are higher. I don't understand the slit thing, folks. Why do you wear slits and skirts, but you would never wear a skirt that short? Do you know what shows when you sit down in a slit? Come on. See, there's not modesty there. If there was a modesty in a lady or what, even in men, where's our modesty, men? What do we have for pants? A man loses his gut and his belly, and he goes to the gym and he works out. He thinks he's Tom Selleck or something. And who's this other guy? This other, I can't think of this other guy's name. These Hollywood guys, everybody thinks they're macho. They walk, I can see it in them. When these guys lose their gut, they just walk around like, here I am, church can now begin. It's just amazing. Oh, I tell you. We've been programmed that having a few extra pounds, or you're not quite as shapely as somebody that Hugh Hefner started back in the 50s and 60s that destroyed America in that realm, and has destroyed us men, what we think we have to see when we see, and destroyed you women to think you've got to show what you've got to show to have friends, to be welcome in the crowd. You got to take off some of your clothes. The whole world is trying to undress men and women today and let us realize that the parts mean nothing. Sorry to get into that. It just stirs me up in this world. And I'm getting stirred now because I know ladies that think they're fat are modest, but when they slip up or something, they're not embarrassed. I mean, why don't you say? Oh, I don't want, nobody's going to see me at all. What about a doctor thing? Get a lady. For a guy, get a guy. What did they do back in the olden days? What did they do in the olden days? We didn't have this sexual revolution going on. Anyway, yeah, it's a crazy thing. What's that got to do with this stuff? Because rightly dividing will tell you that you need to dress shamefacedly. It'll tell you to be quiet. It'll tell you to do it. It tells us all that stuff. That's why they don't like Paul. That's why they won't go into Paul. They won't go to Timothy and Titus. Oh, they'll use Timothy to show that they are the perfect pastor. They're a perfect deacon. They won't dare preach about deacons' wives. And no one, by the way, does Paul even tell what a deacon does. It's just this crazy stuff. What's going on out there? So they're getting all this from David Cloud. Look at Romans chapter 16, 25, and we'll stop this one little section here. Okay, you guys out there that think that we're talking Jesus the same thing. We just all need to follow Jesus' words. Yeah, gospel words, no. Paul's words, yes. Hebrews, no. Let me ask you this verse, you folks out there. Look at Romans 16, verse 25. Look at this. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, that's Paul, and the preaching of Jesus Christ. I've been over, you've heard this before, but I'm going to pick on it again here. Do I see a period after Jesus Christ? I see a comma. And then it says, according to the revelation of the mystery. That's Paul. That's Ephesians chapter 3. So we are supposed to, we will be established today by what Paul preaches and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to according to what Paul says. That's the revelation of the mystery. That's Paul's writings. Do you see that? Somebody say, yes, you see that. We are not going to be established by the teachings of Jesus in the Gospels. Do you know that? We will not be established. Jesus Christ is our foundation. Paul is a wise master builder. That's what we'll be established on. Why do we study Gospels? Because we need to know what Jesus Christ did while he was on the earth to be the Jews' Messiah. Why do we study Hebrews to Jude? So we know what's coming up in the tribulation. We can tell people. We can see what's going on today as more and more tribulation. Prophecy is going to start coming true here. Why do we read the Old Testament? To see what it was like to live under the law. To see what God is really like. And I read this all the time that people think that God believed in genocide. God was a mean God. God can't be that kind of a God. And I want to do a sermon one of these days. What do you expect from God? When God isn't there in your life, what do you expect? What are you expecting from him? Because these people are mad because God hasn't been there for them. And they think that he's a bad God because of what he did in the Old Testament. Look at all the people he killed. God is a holy God. He couldn't put up with that stuff. He couldn't. Yet he did with David. How's that possible? Because the payment was coming. So Romans 16:25, drop that on somebody. Said, what does that mean? According to the revelation of the mystery, which is kept secret, according to Paul's writings, those are the words. That's the preaching of Jesus Christ. And don't be afraid, folks out there, when somebody says, "Well, we believe in Jesus, we believe in Jesus' words." Don't believe them, because Paul guys don't talk that way. Paul guys say we follow Jesus Christ according to Paul. They just say, yeah, we follow Jesus. There's a difference. Don't be blinded by this flattery that people are putting out there that they love Jesus and they follow Jesus, come to our church, we worship Jesus, we sing about Jesus, we try to live the life that Jesus wants us to live. No, you don't. Because if you were a Paul-following Christian, you would say we follow Paul by following Jesus Christ by following Paul. There's where we get our desire to walk. How is it these people in the Gospels are dressed in the way they are, talking the way they are, working the job, doing this worldly stuff? Compared to Paul, that's not right. And according to the preaching of Jesus Christ, and according to the revelation of the mystery, that's not right. And it stirs me up because us pastors are supposed to be that way. We're supposed to stir people into this stuff. We're supposed to catch somebody in church that Sunday morning, or Saturday night, or whenever this is, that they're starting to fall. They're starting to falter. They're starting to get tired. And they're starting to change. They're making those changes. And you get up there and you poof them with this preaching of Paul and the importance of it, the judgment seat of Christ, your testimony for your kids, grandkids, da-da-da-da. That's what we're supposed to do. And they're not doing that. Psychology has become the hit in our churches. Now, all psychology is trying to manipulate your old nature to do right. And we know what our old nature is. It's full of sin. It's a vile nature. We're supposed to turn unto the living God. We're not supposed to fix our flesh. We're supposed to just fight the flesh and try to do something right to please God. Okay, do I need to be done here? Let's see how we do it. We've got a couple more minutes yet. I think let's do another thing here. Get back to the track here. It's going to take us years to get through this little critique, I suppose, here. Okay, here we go. Here's something. He can continue now with what David Cloud says here now. He says, the book of Acts is also largely Jewish. Now, he's saying that's what the hypers believe. He doesn't believe that. Hyperdispensationalists commonly believe that after Christ was rejected by Israel in the Gospels, okay, that's true, he was, that they were given a second chance to receive the kingdom in the first part of the book of Acts. That's true. Is that not true? Acts 1 to 8, up until Stephen. Then he says this. Thus, the conclusion, this is a false conclusion, thus, they teach that there are two different churches. I don't teach that. Who says anything about two different churches reviewed in the book of Acts? And that the true Paul church began in Acts 9 or 13 or 28. Well, just for you, just for your sake out there, folks, we don't believe that. I don't teach that. It's just part of that confusion stuff. First of all, this is not the issue, when the church started. Who cares when the church started? Who cares I was born in 1950? I sure don't, because it sure bothers me that I'm 60 years old now. I don't like that. We got Grandma, I think you're out there, if you're alive, if you're talking to us out there. Are you there? Where'd you go? Where'd you go? Yeah, Grandma Kay. I think Grandma Kay's 95 or 106 or something out there. Who cares when she was born? How is she doing today? Who cares when I was born? How am I doing today? Who cares when the church got started? How's it doing today? It's gone into Alzheimer's. The church is going back to its beginning. Gospels. Is that where it began? Yes. Remember Peter? Remember Jesus? The church? All that stuff? But seriously, who cares? My birthday this year, my March 13th this year, is probably one of the most uneventful birthdays in my life, and yet it was one of my most hated ones by me. I got off that number 5, went to the big number 6. I hated that. So if we just forget about my birthday, and besides that, you know that whatever age, I got to fill this in for just a, you know that whatever age you are, you got to add a year, right? Because when you were born, you went from 0 to 1. So I'm in my 61st year now, actually. I've already completed 60. I'm in my 61st. That's bad news, except for you, Ben. Because if you're, Ben, how old are you? Can you type back real quickly? How old are you, Ben? I think you're probably around 15. Actually, Ben, you're 16. Because from 0 to 1, they're not counting that. You're finished 15. You're in your 16th year. You finish 0 to 1, you're in your second year when you have your first birthday. You're not 1, you're 2. So, Ben, you can be 16, you can drive now, you can do all the stuff you can do when you're 16. Because you're actually in your 16th year. See, isn't that good news? I thought you'd like that. Okay, so we don't preach two different... He says, thus they teach that there are two different churches. No, we don't. How dumb is that? What is wrong with the body of Christ growing just like we're supposed to grow? You've got Jesus Christ founding this thing in the Gospels, but we still had to go through the Great Commission. They can still get in there based on their walks and their repentance. Then you get into Paul's thing about grace and faith, and we receive the faith of Christ. And what about in the tribulation when the Gentiles are taken out of here, anybody saved, the church of God, is there still that same church, body of Christ, now it's going to be different in the tribulation based on their walk and faith and not taking the mark? Who says it's a different church? And besides, who cares? Follow the instructions for your day-to-day living. Get off this intelligent brain college stuff and apply what you've learned to your walk. It pleases God and it gives you rewards at the judgment seat. What is the purpose of the judgment seat of Christ if you think you're walking perfect now and you confess and you get that sin paid for? What is the purpose to try us a second time? Not at all. Anyway, so there's that one. You go to Acts chapter 2, verses 38 to 47, for the lost people to come to the church. But now in Paul's time, Ephesians chapter 4, 11 to 16, the church is for saved people. It's for people to be edified and to be taught and to change their walk and to live the life of the risen Savior. What lost person wants to live the life of the risen Savior? I mean, seriously, why aren't lost people coming to church? Because they don't want to live that life. So what do pastors have to do? They've got to change what they're preaching so lost people will come to church. And they got churches full of lost people because what they're teaching is false doctrine in the first place. And if there are saved people in churches anymore, they're not being taught. They're being taught psychology. They're being taught how to reason. They've been taught how to live their life and to fix that flesh, fix that old nature. Psychology, that's what psychology is. What are we doing? We are so mixed up in our churches. Why make such a fuss about it? It bothers me. That's all, I guess. If I could just forget about this stuff and teach music, I guess the little kids would be happy with that, and fine, I guess, you know. But that's not what stirs me. You have no idea, folks, what it's like to be teaching a kid, a fifth grader, who's having a hard time because his dad died a year ago, and he's turning to me for his buddy kind of stuff within the school system, having a good time, and yet I can't tell him what that kid needs to hear. That's hard. I'm telling you, it's hard. I hope sometime I get a chance to talk to this guy, otherwise I feel like I'm not doing my job as a Christian man. But we'll see. I don't know. Anyway, we got time for one more thing here? Yeah, we do here. Claudia Dave says this. This is another point here. The church mentioned in the first part of Acts allegedly refers to a different church than that of Paul's prison epistles. The earlier church in Acts is simply an aspect of the kingdom preached in the Gospels. Most of the book of Acts is therefore discounted as a guideline for the churches today. That's true. Come on. That's totally true. Is that not true? Go to Acts chapter 2, verse 37 and 47. That's the Pentecostal church. That's the Pentecostal church, people. That's the modern church. If that's the direction those of you are still going to church out there that listen to this later, if this is where your church is going for the doctrine or for the design, you're heading for the tribulation. Because the tribulation, the devil comes with signs and wonders. Revelation 16, 14. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 to 12. The early Acts church teaches that. Matthew, Mark. Read the last couple of verses of Matthew and of Mark. There's your signs and wonders and healings. Oh, but we can discount that in some ways. Oh, yeah, you can discount it totally by going to Paul. It's amazing. For him to say, allegedly refers to a different church. We're not talking about a different church. We're talking about a different way to get into the church. God is not a changing God. Of course God hasn't changed. He provided Jesus Christ to pay for the sin that we do. Now, as far as getting in the body of Christ, they had to believe that Christ was the Messiah. Paul, have faith in Jesus Christ. Tribulation, still got to have faith, because you got to walk the law, and you can't take the mark. Not three different churches. Okay. Then on the notes, I got again the places where the risen Savior talks to Paul. Acts 26, Acts 22, Acts 22, 18, Acts 9. I don't think that's the right chapter there. Acts chapter 9, Galatians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 3. Amazing stuff. Isn't that amazing where this is at? And people follow these writings. This is common, what everybody says when they talk to you about it. This is very common. If a pastor's been to any kind of a Bible college, this is what he's going to believe. David Cloud is their guru. Let me show you one more thing, because this is really obvious. Maybe I confused the others because I'm so grumpy, crabby, whatever. But listen to one more thing here. This is quick. Cloudy Dave says, yes, at the very end of the book of Acts, we still find Paul preaching about the kingdom. Everybody turn to Acts 28, then we'll be done here this morning. Acts 28. Acts 28. Everybody turn to Acts chapter 28. Let me show you one more thing here. Claudia Dave says, at the end of the book of Acts, we still find Paul preaching about the kingdom, he says. This is amazing. It shows that David Cloud is not a King James guy. Because in Acts 28, verse 23 is what he says. It doesn't say the kingdom. What does it say? I'm not going to tell you. You look it up. He says, the kingdom of God. That's huge. He leaves out the kingdom of God when he says to people, Paul's still preaching about the kingdom. No, Paul is not preaching about the kingdom, the earthly physical kingdom that Jesus came back to be the Messiah for and the king of. He's not preaching about the kingdom that Peter was teaching about in Acts chapter 1 through 8. Paul was teaching about the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God in Romans chapter 14, verse 17, is a spiritual kingdom. Paul doesn't preach a physical kingdom. Paul is not preaching about the kingdom. Paul is preaching a different, the kingdom of God, a spiritual kingdom, not a physical kingdom. Does that make sense? I mean, come on. That is really obvious right there. He says again in verse 31, preaching the kingdom of God. And again, Romans 14, 17 defines that. He's preaching a different kingdom. Okay. I just could go on to this thing. I suppose I better quit here. It's been an hour. I've been told 1,000 times, people can only sit still so long. I've sat still for a long time. I'm doing all right. I love preaching about this stuff. What's frustrating is we don't get it. How about, let's get right down to the nitty gritty. How's your life going? What are you doing? How's your church? What's it teaching? Psychology? Fix the old nature up? Be buddies? Bring everybody into church? Be having favor with all people? You get involved in the community now? Or are you trying to do some stuff? I'm in the school. I need the money. I need the job. Am I preaching this stuff? No, I'm trying to live it. I'm trying to be the Christian I'm supposed to be. I don't yak with these ladies hardly at all. I'm the only teacher in all three of these elementary schools, only male teacher in all three of these schools. And you wonder why schools are going wrong with deception and deceiving. And the women, the men, and the boys are becoming worthless little effeminate little boys coming out of public schools. They're all teachers, all women teachers. Man comes along, I'm trying to be the Christian man. I'm not saying anything, I'm just trying to live it. It's tough. The way they dress coming to school in the morning, oh, come on. Those capri pants. Capri pants, now listen to this. Rearrange those words, those letters, just a little bit. C-A-R-I-P. Just change those letters a little bit, and you got what those pants really are. It's just amazing. Ladies, if your capri pant wears out there, you're immodest. But it's stylish. Stylish, are you kidding? From a vroom down to the skinny like that? That's not stylish. What to cover that stuff up? Anyway. More tonight. I'll have the notes up this afternoon. Brother Bill, you've already got the notes. But I'll put those things up on the website this afternoon. And tonight you can follow along in the notes, and we may get through this thing quicker. I know it's hard to hear somebody read something from somebody what they wrote. So there you go. We'll see you folks tonight. And I'm stirred. We're not done with Jeremiah either. I know, Sam, you asked about that. But this hyper crowd, this Baptist crowd, these popes that are out there, like Sam calls them, the Baptist popes, and the people that are trying to knock you down from Paul, who do they think they are, that they're walking the walk that Jesus taught in the Gospels? The Jews couldn't even do it. They killed him for it. They're rejecting Paul's greatest, Jesus Christ's greatest teachings through Paul, because they're following people like David Cloud and Ruckman, who are against all this, the joy of what Paul preaches. No, read your Bible. Don't read somebody else's stuff. There you go. Adios.